So last week we saw they came down here from Antioch over here in through Seleucia and over to the island of Cyprus. And there's a town here, Paphos, where they met the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, at Paphos. He's the Roman ruler of the island. They had an amazing encounter with him. And he came to faith and believed in Jesus. Possibly, as a direct result of this encounter, from this point on, Saul will be known as Paul, as we discussed last week. And, you know, Barnabas was the leader when they started out, but this is usually called Paul's first missionary journey, because Paul quickly takes the lead. And they're going to go on over here to where it says Perga, the city of Perga, but they're not going to stay there. They're going to go on up to Pisidian Antioch. Now, don't be confused that there's two places called Antioch in two different regions. So we usually use the regional name Pisidian with this one. Now, in today's scripture reading, as they go on up to Antioch, they're going to go to Pisidian Antioch. And here you can see the ancient ruins of the city have been excavated. So you can imagine 2,000 years ago, Paul and Barnabas walking up the street here in Pisidian Antioch, you know, praying as they come into the city, looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Now, the Bible does not actually tell us why they chose to go to Pisidian Antioch next, and they bypassed Perga. And they could have sailed to any number of destinations in the Mediterranean. But if you dig around in Roman history, you can find an interesting little fact that might be a clue. You see, they went to Cyprus, which was Barnabas's home area, right? Pisidian Antioch is the hometown of the proconsul Sergius Paulus, who just became a new believer. So it's possible that he asked them to go. After he came to faith in Jesus, he said, please go to my hometown and tell my relatives and my friends about Jesus as well. So we're not sure whether that's the reason they went or not, because it's not recorded in the Bible. But it seems quite likely that maybe they wanted to go to his hometown next and share. Let's go ahead and read Acts chapter 13, verses 14 to 31. And see what happens next. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. And all this took about 450 years. And after this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. And after removing Saul, he made David their king. And he testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. And as John was completing his work, he said, who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and the rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets. that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they are now his witnesses to our people. Amen. Amen. I'm going to go back for a moment to the archaeology, the ruins of the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch. So here's the ruins. This is the place where Paul and Barnabas would have been on that Sabbath morning so long ago. And Paul and Barnabas went into this synagogue to join in the Jewish worship service there. It's a Jewish synagogue, of course. And this reminds us that these people, Paul and Barnabas, were devout Jews. The roots of the Christian faith are found in the Jewish faith. The apostles did not set out to start a new religion, where they intended to make it known that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Savior, Messiah of Israel. Christianity became a separate faith only because the council of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem refused to recognize Jesus as Messiah. And we've talked about that before and why they might have refused to recognize him, protecting their own position and their own power. But Christianity separated only because they refused to recognize that Messiah. Of course, this also was no doubt according to God's plan and purpose. In Acts 13, verse 15, it says, "After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, 'Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak.'" Now, we have to remember, in this time, they didn't have newspapers. They didn't have television. Nobody had an iPad or an iPhone. So when someone came from a far place, they might be bringing news that you hadn't heard. You didn't get the news broadcast or the news updates. So they want to know what's going on. And brothers, if you have some news, if you have a word of encouragement, please speak, because you've traveled from a far place. So the synagogue practice was to have two readings from Scripture, the law and the prophets. And afterward, to invite someone to speak. And if you had guests, of course, at that time you would invite them to speak. Now, we should remember the Jewish scriptures are the same as our Old Testament of our Bibles. So what we have in the Old Testament is the same thing they had in the Jewish synagogue at that time. However, we should know that they're arranged a little bit differently. So if you pick up a Jewish Bible, at first it looks a little bit different, and then after you study it, you realize, wait a minute, it's the same thing, it's just arranged differently. The Jewish Bible is called the Tanakh, and it's organized into three sections: the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Writings. And here's a picture, and you have, okay, the Tanakh, and then you have, they say, Torah, Nevim, and Kitvim, but that's just the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. And you can see it's got the early prophets and the later prophets is a further division. So at that time, each Sabbath worship, they would have a reading from the Law of Moses and then a reading from one of the books of the prophets. After reading those, the Law of Moses and the prophets, Paul was invited to speak. And in verse 16, it says, "Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, 'Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me.'" So I kind of get this picture that they're all up during the greeting time, and he says, "Okay, listen to me, please sit back down." Always takes us a minute to sit back down. That's okay. It's a wonderful blessing to greet people and to have fellowship in. So Paul then, he gets up and he begins to speak, and he starts with a brief review of the history of the Jewish people. And he's showing how the Messiah was to come out of the history of Israel, out of the people of Israel. So he reviews the history to lead into his news that the Messiah, Jesus, has come. So he does have big news. He leads into it starting with the history. Let's follow Paul's example and go through a quick review of our own. Paul started by reminding them, the God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. Now when Paul says this, he means the Jewish patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were the forefathers of the Jewish people, the people of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And Jacob is later renamed Israel, and then from him come the 12 tribes of Israel. God chose these men and spoke to them, giving the promise the third descendants would become a countless multitude and that the Messiah would be from among their children. So Paul's tracing the history of some of the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah when he points to the fathers. And the first of these prophecies, or the first of these promises, came when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12. It's a prophecy and a promise, I guess. Verse 2 says, the Lord speaking says, I will make you into a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So Abram at the time, or Abraham, said, oh, wow. And then the Lord continues to speak, and the following verse ends with this promise. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, how could all the peoples on earth be blessed through the descendants of Abraham? The only way this could be is that the Messiah, the Savior, is to come through Abraham's descendants. And his coming is a blessing to all peoples everywhere, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know how you imagine Paul. But what we just read, the part of Paul's message there in Acts 13, it only takes like 4 or 5 minutes to read. I cannot imagine, in my mind, the Paul I know from his race, I cannot imagine Paul giving a 5-minute message. I think probably he spoke for a couple hours, you know. I think he probably gave a very extensive message about the history of Israel and the coming of the Messiah. And we just have a short summary, an outline of what he said. What is recorded in Acts 13 is probably just that little summary. But even this brief summary shows that Paul spoke about the 400 years the people of Israel would have in Egypt. We have the pyramids to symbolize that, the 400 years in Egypt. By the way, the Israelites did not build the pyramids, despite what the movies say. These pyramids are actually old enough that they were already there when Abraham went to Egypt the first time, probably. And then we have the tabernacle in the wilderness, because Paul talked about the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they received the law of Moses and things after Moses led them out by the power of God with mighty miracles. And Paul also talked about the conquest of the land of Canaan that they went in. He probably spoke about how Joshua led them in with God's blessing. And you go into Israel and you have the nations of Israel, the tribes there. And you have the time of the judges with the 12 tribes in Israel. More or less the same area that is Israel today, since it was reestablished. This is actually a slightly bigger area. And then after the time of the judges, you know, God raised up kings. There's Saul, and then there's David and Solomon and the kingdom of Israel, which later split into two kingdoms and have all of that, which we don't know if Paul talked about all of that. Maybe he did. Verse 22, it said, after removing Saul, he made David their king, and he testified concerning him, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Wow. A man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart. What a blessing it would be to have God say that you are a person who follows his own heart and serves him. Wow. That's wonderful. Now, I should mention, though, because some of you are scholars, some of you are real students, and there's a quote here, and you might go searching in your Old Testament trying to find this quote. You might have a little bit of trouble finding it, where God says, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He'll do everything I want him to do. But what you have to do to find this is you have to go to 1 Samuel 13:14, and then go to Psalm 89:21, and kind of take those two verses and mix them. And then it says this, but you have to take it from two different places and put it together. So the Jewish teachers probably customarily put that together, and Paul's probably quoting one of the teachers of Israel. It comes from the scripture, but it's not a direct quote from the Old Testament. It's a combination of two things. But wouldn't it be wonderful to be a person after God's own heart? And we see in that, you know, David made a lot of mistakes. You know, if you read about David, David made a lot of mistakes, and he made some really big mistakes. So he wasn't perfect. But from his youth until his old age, he served the Lord, and he wanted to follow the Lord and bring glory to God. And that's a man after God's own heart. The Lord recognized David's faithfulness, and in Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, David was given this promise. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. In this world, kingdoms, nations rise and fall. No nation is forever. They rise and they fall. Even though they might last 1,000 years, something happens and the kingdom is gone. The king is gone. There's another form of government or something. But God told David, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. This isn't about the kingdom of Israel. It's about the coming of the Messiah. Because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus' throne is forever. And Jesus is born from the line of David. Both Mary, Jesus' mother, and Joseph, Jesus' adopted father, are both from that line of David. So it guarantees the Messiah will come from David's line. Only the Lord has a throne that remains forever. Now, the Old Testament records many prophecies that were given about the Savior to come, given hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And there's, you know, depending on how you count, there's hundreds of them. 300, some people say, 700, other people say. We don't have time to go through all that. But we just want to know that again and again the prophets spoke about the Messiah to come, giving more and more details about his coming so that people could know him and know what he's like as the time grew closer. We're going to just look at just a few of them, just a handful of those prophecies that help us to know for sure, without doubt, that Jesus is Lord and Messiah, Savior of all. It was prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, and that one of his names, that he would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And we do call him Emmanuel, don't we? God with us. One of his names. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The birthplace of the Messiah was given by the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. From ancient times. Born in Bethlehem. Jesus, Lord and God. It is also prophesied that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend for a price of 30 pieces of silver, which afterward would be thrown to the potter or used to buy a potter's field. It tells us about that in Psalm 41:9 and Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. These prophecies were fulfilled, of course, in the actions of Judah, the disciple who sold Jesus into the hands of his enemies, leading to his arrest and crucifixion. and the suffering and crucifixion of the Messiah are also prophesied in detail in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 52 and 53. Just many, many details as you study through those line up with what happens with Jesus on the cross. A detailed prophecy about the suffering and death of Jesus, and also about his resurrection, about the purpose of his dying, so that we might receive forgiveness of sins and healing and peace. All told, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Now, these themes of death and new life and salvation are symbolically portrayed in many Old Testament stories as well. That are symbolic, sort of mini plays that teach us about the Messiah to come as well. You know, the story of Abraham offering Isaac in Genesis 22 and saved at the last moment is like dying and being brought to life. A father giving his son as a sacrifice. Speaking of Jesus, and the story of Jonah and the great fish, and for 3 days and three nights he's in the belly of the whale. He's like dead, but then he's brought forth alive, as if out of the grave. Another story that has symbolic meaning about the coming of the Messiah. And these stories prophetically shadow the coming of Jesus and his death and resurrection. There are many more. Those are some very well-known ones. And of course, there's also direct prophecies about the resurrection. Psalm 16, verses 19, 9 and 10. 9 and 10 says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." There are many more we could discuss, prophecies, prophetic models, but this is enough for a short review just to refresh our minds that we have this solid prophetic evidence about who Jesus is, that he's God come in the flesh, prophesied since the very beginning. Now, Paul would have given a review of these facts of history and prophecy. He touched on a few in the little short thing we read. And then he challenged the people. He challenged the people to believe in Jesus with these words. In verse 26, he said, "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." In saying this message of salvation is to us, Paul meant it was for him. It was for the people in the synagogue that day. And it's for all who hear the message. As we hear, we need to respond. Because the message is for us today as well. The message of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ, come as Savior for the forgiveness of sins with the gift of eternal life. He came on that Christmas morning 2,000 years ago, and he walked that long and lonely road to the cross to provide for us. And he rose from the dead. After Christmas, we'll continue on in our study of Acts, and we'll see how the people of Pisidian Antioch responded to this message. But today, let's ask, how will we respond to this message of the good news of Christ? What about us? How will we respond to the facts of history concerning the coming of Jesus and the fulfillment of the prophecies? How will we respond to the powerful miracles of Jesus that teach us about his love and his glory? His compelling words and teaching. You know, Jesus gave sight to the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. He strengthened the legs of the crippled, and he gave new life to the dead. Lazarus, for example, in his ministry here on earth. And these things all demonstrate that he is God and Savior. And they also point to the time when all things will be restored by his mighty word. Amen. Amen. Lord and God, come to bring salvation. And he came. And he died for us. And he rose again. Send it to heaven, and he's here with us now. But he's promised he'll also come again in the flesh, second coming, to restore all things in the bring healing to all who trust in Him. The promise of Revelation chapter 21, 4 will be fulfilled. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And there will be a new kingdom, a new heavens, a new earth. Joy and peace in the presence of the Lord forever. How will we respond to Jesus? Or should I say, how will we respond to God, Creator, Giver of life? All things come from His hand. God is not somewhere far off and indifferent to our suffering and problems. He's here with us in the Spirit of Christ Jesus. He's real. He spoke through the prophets. He came in the person of Jesus. Now next week, we'll focus on Christmas and we'll talk a little bit more about how God came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about that more next week in some more detail. But it's my prayer that each and every one of us, our families, our friends, our loved ones and neighbors, would open our hearts wide to Jesus and invite Him in today, every day, and especially in this Christmas season. You know, this season is the easiest time of the year to invite your family and friends to come and hear about Jesus. The people you work with, you know, you can invite them year round, of course, but this is the time they are most likely to say yes and come along to hear about Jesus. You say, come and hear about the true meaning of Christmas. Hear what it's all about. Amen. So reach out in love to our family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, anyone. Say, come and hear about Jesus. We're going to close for today with a reading from Isaiah chapter 45, verses 18 to 22. It's a very powerful word, and I encourage you to make it a little note. Isaiah 45, 18 to 22, or even the whole chapter of Isaiah 45. And look at it this week, and study it, and meditate upon it, and how it touches your life. But we're just going to read it now, and then we'll pray. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come, assemble, you fugitives from the nations. That's kind of us, isn't it? You fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods who cannot save. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? You know, all those prophecies. He says, was it not I, the Lord, and there is no God apart from me? A righteous God and a Savior, there is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Creator of the heavens and the earth, Father, God Almighty, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, Trinity, one God in three persons. We acknowledge your glory, We give thanks for your works. We praise your name. We ask that you would pour out your grace and mercy in this place. Reveal your love in our midst. Heal our wounds. Meet our needs. Touch us with your love. Bind us together in the love of Christ. And help us to love others even as you have loved us, that we might invite them to come and know Jesus. That we might speak to them about the wonders of our Savior and his love. That we might, even as an offering to you, take the time to love others because you love each and every one. Help us to draw closer to you this Christmas, closer to one another, closer to the people in need all around us. May your grace and mercy abound in this church and in all the churches across Japan and around the world. May your love be poured out in this place, in this city, in this land. Be glorified, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.